Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to this Tuesday edition of Stand in the Gap Today. In the program today, we're going to be dealing with the place of media in the government, the biblical office of the pastor, and President Trump's first address to a joint session of Congress that will be taking place at 9 o'clock tonight. And so you can see we have a lot of information that we want to cover, a lot of practical information, I believe. And we would encourage you to stay tuned throughout the entire program. You might want to give somebody a call to let them know we are on the air. Of course, I'm Gary Dahl, and Sam and Dave are away today. Actually, Dave is over in Great Britain ministering. Sam is away at a convention, and so we are delighted to have with us another member of the American Pastors Network, Pastor Keith Wiebe. He's been on with me before, and we got so many great results from the last time that you were on, Keith. We decided to invite you back on again today.
Well, that's very kind of you. It's my privilege.
Yeah, our ratings went up through the ceiling the last time we had you, so we want to have you on more and more. But it's a delight to have you with us. Well, Keith, we want to begin today by talking about the place of the media or the press in the government. You know, the First Amendment of the United States Constitution says, and I quote, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or the press or the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances." Now, on the program here, we talk a lot about the First Amendment, but usually we deal with the freedom of religion aspect of it. But today, we want to open up by talking a little bit about the section that deals with the freedom of the press. And so the purpose of our discussion today is going to be centered around what appears to be a battle between the press and the president that we read about, that we see in the news every day, it seems, anymore. The battle seems to be at the highest level that it's been in years, and so often we hear President Trump referring to the media as the dishonest media that produces fake news. Now, Keith, there's an awful lot that we could talk about with regard to this, but let me just ask you right up front here to get it clarified at the beginning. What really is the purpose of the media, particularly the free media in America as we know it today?
Well, I think, Gary, that a free press, a free media, is part of the essence of who we are as a nation. It is the way we get information about what is happening in government. We are government of the people, by the people, for the people. That means the people need to know what's going on. That's where the press comes in. The First Amendment properly protects them, so we have a free press that cannot be regulated, not supposed to be regulated by government. It's not a state press, as in some countries. With that comes a responsibility on their part to deal according to truth, to be accurate. And as I've given some thought to this part of the program, Gary, I came back again and again to the idea that, boy, a press is really important to us, for us to know what's happening so that we can fulfill our responsibility as people in this government.
Well, that's absolutely true. And yet, Keith, so many times today, we find, at least by observation, that the press appears to be liberal in its slant. Now, why is that the case, do you think?
Well, I wonder if it doesn't go back to the way the Declaration of Independence started out. We hold these truths to be self-evident. And one of our founding fathers, it may have been John Adams, who made the observation that our form of government is made for a moral people, people of principles, people who live according to truth. And across the board in our culture, we've drifted away from that. That includes the press. And so they are no longer so conscientious about truth, about accuracy, about principles. They become more agenda-driven. as though they themselves are the government instead of the people being the government. I was reminded this morning of that verse in Hebrews that says our powers of discernment are to be trained by constant practice in distinguishing good from evil. And we have to exercise that kind of discernment where our press is concerned.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, one of the things that we have seen, we observed recently that I mentioned a moment ago, is the idea that there seems to be this battle going on between President Trump and the press, something like we've never seen in many, many years. I mean, I remember some of the discussions that took place back in the days of Ronald Reagan, and I mean Richard Nixon and some other presidents. But what we're seeing right now seems to be far above that. Why have we come to that point that this battle exists? And in your opinion, Keith, who do you think is at fault? Is it the president or the press?
Well, my opinion is that the press is mostly at fault. I think President Trump is right in calling out the news media, if you want to use that expression. I think there has been fake news. They have, in some instances, it's been proven they have knowingly misconstrued the facts, misreported facts, reported things that simply were not true. Now, I suppose some would want to have issue with the president about his style, the way he goes about it, but he's just being himself, I think. But I think there is definitely a problem with integrity, and I believe the president and some of his people are rightly trying to call that out.
Hmm. Well, I think they are, too. And, of course, every time he speaks about it, why, you know, the liberal press really gets at him. It's interesting to note that recently President Trump said that the media is the enemy of the American people. And in saying this, Mr. Trump was speaking about fake press and some of the false stories that have been presented. However, just yesterday, former President George W. Bush said that we need the press to keep people like him, that is, the president, he was talking about himself, we need the press to keep people like him accountable. So who was right, Donald Trump or George Bush?
Yeah, I read President Bush's statement on that, and when I finished reading it, I thought probably to some extent, I think both were actually right, because the press is there to keep people in public office and in the public light accountable. But the President Trump is also right in that the press is guilty of fake news and of not going in the right direction. Truth requires a foundation. Good information requires truth. And we have drifted so far, I think, Gary, from biblical principles that govern all of life, including the news media, that it's no longer governed by truth and no longer has the foundation.
It's interesting that you said that truth requires foundation, because I just received a text from one of our listeners who said that. So I guess we're right on the right track. However, I don't think that there's going to be too much of a truce between President Trump and the media in the near future. It's going to be interesting to see how things develop as time goes on. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take a break. But when we come back from this break, we are going to be looking at the role of the pastor. You know, here at the American Pastors Network, we talk about the pastor a lot, particularly on Stand in the Gap. But what is the office of the pastor all about? We're going to talk about that after this break. So don't go away. We'll be back right after these messages.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' Editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
Kings or Parliament could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and Lord of all the earth. They are not annexed to us by parchments and seals. They are created in us by the decrees of providence which establish the law of our nature. They are born with us, exist with us, and cannot be taken from us by any human power without taking our lives. A quote from John Dickinson, 1804.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
A member of the Continental Congress, Richard Stockton was a signer of the Declaration of Independence and a justice on the New Jersey Supreme Court. Stockton, California was named for his son, who was a naval officer who captured California in 1846. Richard Stockton, who died this day, February 28, 1781, wrote in his will, "As my children may be impressed with the last words of their father, I think it proper here not only to subscribe to the Christian religion, but also in the heart of a father's affection to charge them to remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
As Ronald Reagan once said, "If we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under."
Did you just look down at your phone? You did it again, didn't you? You know, you're flying down the road in a 3-ton hunk of steel, and a text takes your eyes off the road for an average of 5 seconds. That's long enough to travel the length of a football field and cause some serious damage. Turn it off. Trust me, whatever it is, you'll live.
Learn more at StopTextStopWrecks.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Yesterday, ladies and gentlemen, I was not here, and of course, neither was David or Sam, but I had the opportunity of being in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, the capital of our sweet state, Commonwealth, actually I should say, the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. And I was there to speak on behalf of and to pray for Rick Saccone, who is right now a state representative, but he announced his candidacy for the United States Senate. And a real godly man, a Christian man who loves the Lord. He has written a book entitled God in Our Government. You can get it at Amazon. And if you don't have that particular book, I would encourage you to get it, God in Our Government. It's a good education for you to read that book, and it's filled with information that really, in my opinion, is invaluable in understanding how God was a part of everything that we have done in this nation. It's called God in Our Government by Rick Saccone, Dr. Rick Saccone. I also would encourage you to pray for him. You know, here at the American Pastors Network and Stand in the Gap, we encourage Christians to get involved with government. Of course, we know that Rick has been involved with government, but he's trying to make another step up, as it were, to become a senator from the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. And I would encourage you to pray for him. A great guy. I'd love to see him down in Washington, D.C. Well, the Stand in the Gap radio program, as many of you know, is a part of the American Pastors Network. And, of course, we are all about pastors here in the program. We talk a lot about pastors. We talk a lot to pastors on a regular basis. Many of you are pastors, as we know. Today, many pastors across the nation and around the world preach the Word of God without compromise. But on the other hand, there are more pastors who do not preach the whole counsel of God. And again, we've talked about that on this particular program in the past. But today, I want us to go another direction and take some time to look at certain elements of the function of the pastor. And I'm doing this primarily because we have with us Dr. Keith Wiebe. Keith, you've been the pastor for, what, nearly 50 years, I'm guessing?
Nearly 50 years, that's right.
And I've been a pastor for over 43 years, so between the two of us, we're getting older. I don't know if you realize that or not, but
we won't admit to that. But
Sam and Dave usually refer to me as being a pastor who's been in the ministry for decades. That always makes me sound older than I am. But you have a lot of experience. You work with pastors. You have done that for many, many years. You work with pastors now through the American Pastors Network. But let's begin at the very beginning, as it were, here. I want to ask you a question. What really is the role of the pastor according to Scripture? I find that many pastors may not understand that, but what is even more concerning to me, Keith, is that there are people in the pew who really do not understand the biblical role of the pastor. Could you address that for just a moment or two here today, please?
That is really true, Gary. I think there are both our problems with that definition in the pew as well as in the pulpit. I often go, of course, we have to go to the Word of God and get God's description of what the role of a pastor is. I go often to the 20th chapter of Acts, where Paul was meeting with the elders, the pastors, if you please, at Ephesus. And there were a number of them that were there. And Paul declared to those folks that he did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable for them. So there's part of the role of the pastor. Give his people those things that are profitable to them, both for time and eternity, for making life work and also for eternity. But Paul also said in that same text that he did not shrink from declaring unto them the whole counsel of God. Now, Gary, you and I are both pastors, and we love to preach about the gospel, and we love to preach about Jesus and things that are centered on him, and actually I think all of our messages should be. But we are enjoined by Scripture to declare the whole counsel of God. That includes all of the things that have a bearing on what our people are facing. We're to make disciples. In the Great Commission, Jesus told us to teach these disciples to observe all things that he has commanded. Christ himself told us that if we're his friends, we will do everything that he commands. So I think the Bible gives a pastor the role of shepherding his flock. That includes feeding them. That includes warning them, protecting them. It's a multifaceted role, and I don't think a pastor has the luxury of drawing a corral over here in one little corner of this and say, this is the only place I'll camp out. I'll leave the rest of it alone.
And you know, that's very serious, because I'm afraid that many pastors do actually try to exercise that right, which really isn't a right, and so I'm glad that you brought that up. You mentioned Acts chapter 20 and the significance of a pastor preaching the whole counsel of God. Is there any particular place beyond that in the Word of God that would give what we might refer to as the job description of the pastor from a biblical perspective?
Well, you have the text in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that would perhaps be considered that. That's probably more a list of the qualifications of a pastor. I would go also to 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter writes, he says, as himself a pastor, and gives them the, again, the responsibility, well, the job description of a pastor, both in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, also in Acts chapter 20, God uses, I think, the terms of elder and pastor and overseer as synonymous terms to describe the office of pastor.
Right.
And all of those, that's a pretty good job description. He's the shepherd. He feeds the sheep. He's the elder. He's the mature statesman, if you please, maybe not chronologically in age, but he ought to be in spiritually. He is the overseer. He's to provide leadership for the pastor. He needs to give careful attention to what the Word of God says.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I have often turned to 1 Peter chapter 5 as well when talking to people about the job description of a pastor. And 1 Timothy 3 lays out his qualifications. But, Keith, what about the call of a pastor? Is it a job alone? Is it a lifelong ministry? There are people who are in the pew who really think that the pastor really is the hireling of the church to do what they want him to do and what they don't want to do. Can you address that for a little bit, please?
A pastor is called of God. And in the churches that I've been acquainted with, they called the pastor. They didn't hire him. They called him into that office to fulfill that office of pastor. I think that terminology is actually significant. It's ministry. It's not 8 to 5. You and I both know it is. It is 24/7, 365 days a year. I think there are a lot of pastors that consider it just to be a position or consider it a job. You know, what's the percentage, Gary? Barely 30% of all pastors believe in the authority of the Word of God.
Yeah, I don't think it's that high. I think it's less than 30%.
I think it is less than that. And of those, only a very small percentage would be willing to boldly proclaim all of the counsel of God. And when you go into the individual lives of some of these folks, that only about 14%, according to David Barton, testify that they even read the Bible on a daily basis. Gary, that blows my mind.
Wow.
Because there's nothing a pastor does that is more significant than opening the Word of God in its entirety to his people.
You know, in alignment with that, I remember a number of years ago, this is quite a few years ago, I think it was Dallas Theological Seminary took a survey and found out that many pastors spend less than 5 minutes a day in prayer. Do you remember that survey? I mean, if indeed that's the case, that shows the weakness of the pastor and the weakness of the pulpit.
Well, no wonder the churches are so anemic. We can't feed probably our people beyond our level of spiritual growth. And so that forecasts great problems for us, I think.
You know, we talk a lot about the pastorate on this program, and we realize that back in the founding days of our nation, the pastorate and the preaching of the Word of God made a big difference in the way this nation went. What about in the last century, Keith, and we only have about 50 seconds in this particular segment left, but how has the pastorate changed in the last century, in your opinion?
I'm afraid it's changed pretty dramatically. I came across a quote from Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers in London. And he said that I often hear it said, do not bring religion into politics. But he said, this is precisely where it ought to be bought. And somewhat his contemporary on this side of the Atlantic Ocean was Charles Finney, who said the time has come for Christians to vote for honest men and take consistent ground in politics. Politics is a part of religion in a country such as this. Christians must do their part. I'm afraid it's changed pretty dramatically. And Gary, I'm afraid that that change is reflected a lot in what's going on in our culture as well as on the political scene.
Well, there's no doubt about that. And ladies and gentlemen, after the break, we're going to talk about pastors preaching into the culture today. What does that mean? And I know that we have a lot of pastors listening today, and so this might be a very, very practical program for those of you who are in that great position. I believe the highest position that God has established is that of the pastor. And so we're going to talk about the pastor actually preaching into the culture, as well as some other aspects concerning the office of the pastor, the next statement. So don't go away. We'll be back right after these messages.
WFYL. Fox News Radio, I'm Chris Foster. A van drives into a Mardi Gras Day parade in Gulf Shores, Alabama, hitting members of a high school marching band. Christy Wallace was there.
I could see kids stuck underneath the vehicle, and other ones fleeing, and some just rolling behind it. People's running out of the parade trying to help pull the kids out from underneath.
We're told 11 kids are hurt, with three in critical condition. There's no indication so far this was intentional. President Trump heads to Capitol Hill tonight to address a joint session of Congress. House Speaker Paul Ryan.
We have a lot of work ahead of us, and we are ready and willing to seize this moment.
New York Congressman Joe Crowley says Democrats will be there.
We'll be polite, but we'll show very little, if any, enthusiasm at all.
The president's speech is scheduled to start around 9:20 p.m. Eastern Time. Fox News. We report. You decide.
These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Thomas Paine, The American Crisis, 1776.
From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. Perhaps the most moving moment at our Friends of the Family banquet last fall was hearing Baronelle Stutzman tell her story of prosecution and persecution because she chose to follow her faith in operating her florist business. You won't find a more loving person than Baronelle, a 72-year-old grandmother who has operated her florist business for decades. And yet she faces financial ruin, thanks to the state of Washington and the ACLU going after her for choosing not to design and create floral arrangements for a same-sex wedding for a customer, one she had served for years and would still serve today. But she says participating in a same-sex ceremony is a violation of her Christian faith. She lost her appeal before the Washington State Supreme Court last week and now will appeal to the U.S. Supreme Court. You can read more about her case and its implications for religious freedom at our website at pafamily.org. That's pafamily.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, we're going to continue our discussion on the office of the pastor with Dr. Keith Wiebe. Keith has been a pastor for nearly 50 years, now works with the American Pastors Network in chapter development across the nation, and we appreciate the fact that he's been working with us now for a little over a year, and it's a delight to have him on the program from time to time as well. And, you know, Keith, it's interesting that during the break there, I actually had a text, I almost lost it here, I'm looking for it again, a text from a listener who was quoting David Barton, and I want to read this, a portion of it, and get your thought on it as it relates to the pastor in the pulpit, because I do think that there's a connection. But David Barton says, because we don't know what's in there, talking about in the Bible, we are presumptuous. We think that, well, this is what I think, and I'm a Christian, therefore, that's what God thinks too. Now, you've been a pastor for many years. You've probably faced that in your ministry, where people who don't know the Word of God say, well, I'm a Christian, that's what I think, so God must think that too. I mean, that is a problem, and I'm wondering, does that problem even reach back to the pulpit today?
Well, I think the problem definitely reaches back to the pulpit, Gary, because we in our pulpits, you know, Christians, I hear them say, and you've heard it, them say it too, well, I know this is what the Bible says, but... And I know that, that conjunction, I know the following that is going to be their reason why, while they know what the Bible says, they're not going to do what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. And I think that there are pastors in the pulpit that are guilty of doing this, the same thing. You know, therefore, their reluctance to address the issues, biblical issues. I'm not talking about politicizing the pulpit. There's a difference. But biblical issues that are reflected in our culture. So, you know, when the culture gets into places where it is involved in things that the Bible addresses, which our culture is, every culture is. In our culture, it's things like the life issue, abortion, it's the marriage issue, it's even how the Bible views immigration, it's things the Bible says about borders, it's what Scripture says about integrity, about finances, about rearing children. You know, you just start down there. What does the Bible say about it? And people listen to the pop psychologists and everybody else before they really pay good attention to what does the Bible say. And I'm afraid it's because our pulpits are lacking in serious, careful expository preaching.
Well, you know, those are two things that well, actually, you said three things that I hope we can get to today. Expository preaching, preaching to the culture, and then, of course, making the Word of God applicable. I want to choose that word because, you know, Keith, I've heard many preachers deliver a message, and then they get to the end of the message, and they just say, okay, I'm done. Let's close our Bibles and go home without even bringing an application that is a handle to the people to grab hold of to know how to make this practical in their own lives. I mean, do you see that as well?
Oh, that's exactly the case. I feel like I think the flames of our American Revolutionary War were fanned in the pulpits. The founders learned the principles of a republic government from listening to their pastors describe the teachings of the Word of God, and they made applications. And we must apply the Bible. That I love the phrase, and I've heard it used often. I use it, the Bible as it is for people as they are. And we must make application. Our folks are talking about what's going on in our culture, in the parking lot, in the foyer of the church. They're talking about it over coffee with their friends. And they want to know from their pastor, what does the Bible have to say about this?
And so in reality, when we are talking about the pastor preaching into the culture, it simply means that the pastor will observe what's going on in culture, in that community, in that state, in that country, whatever the case may be, and then just bring the biblical position on that situation, whatever it may be, and teach that to his people.
Absolutely. I am a champion of expository preaching. Al Mohler wrote a piece this last week. I don't agree with everything he writes, but he was right on target with this one. He wrote a piece this last week in which he said that it is expository preaching that is the solution to anemic worship. It's not the music. It's not the style. It's not the theatrical performance. It is expository preaching. But expository preaching requires application. Mm-hmm. It has to be applied to the things that we're facing. In our own church this Sunday, I was listening to the pastor who was preaching from Ecclesiastes. He was making the point that just human choices never completely bring satisfaction. And he said, for example, take the problem of abortion in our country. People use abortion because they think it will bring them satisfaction to a problem, but he said it never does. And just with that thought, he planted a premise and a principle in the minds of the people about what's going on in the culture The Word of God has something to say about it. A lot of it, it all comes back to the pulpit, Gary.
Mm. Well, indeed it does. And, you know, you mentioned a little bit ago about politicizing the pulpit as well as expository preaching. So let me craft a question this way to you. Many pastors refuse to preach about certain issues because of the fear of appearing to politicize in the pulpit. Others refuse to speak on the issues of the day because they are committed to expository preaching. And so in their minds, you know, the two do not go along side by side. Well, does preaching about the issues of the day mean that the pastor is politicizing the pulpit and forsaking biblical exposition, Keith?
No, not at all. In fact, I don't think a pastor can be a faithful expositor of the Word of God and ignore applying it to the issues of the culture around us. You know, if he stood up and just crafted the points of his sermon around a political position, that would be politicizing the pulpit. But if he is preaching expositorially, which simply means that you take a text of Scripture and you lift the points that you're preaching from that text of Scripture, and he's applying those points out of that text of Scripture to the issues that we face, whether it's life, whether it's marriage, whether it's integrity in public office, whether it's telling the truth. You know, go back to General Flynn and his report to the vice president. No matter what it is, if he is just applying the principles, that's not politicizing the pulpit. A man accused me of doing that one day. It was back when we were trying to craft an amendment to the U.S. Constitution to define marriage. And I often asked our people to pray about that, and he left the church because he said I was politicizing the pulpit. I said, no, I am not politicizing this pulpit. But when the political arena comes into my place, when they come into the territory where the Word of God has something to say, and that's a big field, when they come into that, I'm going to take them on. I'm not going to back away from
them. Amen. You know, we have this text from a listener who said, you mentioned Al Mohler a bit ago, Keith, and this is a quote from Al Mohler. He said, expository preaching is central, irreducible, and non-negotiable to the Bible's mission of authentic worship that pleases God. That's pretty clear.
That is really clear. That's a great statement.
Well, it is, and I think that that's what the pastors need to understand, and I think that's what people in the pew need to understand. Now, in the last segment, Keith, you mentioned something about feeding the flock, the pastor feeding the flock, and also protecting the flock. What's the difference between the two? The pastor is referred to as a shepherd in the Scripture. We shepherd the flock, as it were. What's the difference between the two, and can you give an illustration on how both are done?
Well, the shepherd is going to find grass for the sheep to graze on. He's going to lead them in the green pastures that Psalm 23 talks about. But he also leads them in the central part of that psalm through the valley of the shadow of death, a dark place, a dangerous place, a place where predators lurk waiting to attack a straying sheep, a place of danger, a place where there are, as the New Testament describes, wolves in sheep's clothing. And a pastor warns his people that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are men standing in the pulpit. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and warned them about people who come as ministers of righteousness, but they are really the ambassadors of Satan himself. And so it becomes really important that we declare the truth, warn our people, and I think a part of that in our current culture is warning our folks about the danger of Islam's ideology, their drive of world domination, their denial of everything that even comes close to worshiping the true God. So it's both a feeding aspect, giving them the strength that they need, but it's also helping them to avoid the devices of Satan, to stay away from those traps that he sets.
That's a great explanation, Keith. And ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to go on to another subject in the next segment. But I think that what Keith has shared with us in the last two segments is invaluable. I would encourage you to go to our Stand in the Gap Radio website which is www.standinthegapradio.com, and get the archives of this particular program, because I think it will be a blessing and a help to you in the pew, as well as to those of you who are in the pulpit. Well, tonight at 9 o'clock, President Donald Trump is going to deliver his very first address to a joint session of Congress. Keith, I'd like to be a fly on the wall in that gathering tonight.
Oh.
However, I will be watching it on the television, the Lord willing. And so when we come back from this break, we're going to be talking about what we might be able to expect from that address tonight. So stay tuned. We'll be back after these messages.
I'm sitting here right now looking at the beautiful, full-color Founders Bible. In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork, as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a gold embossed APN logo on the front. It can be yours this month as you support APN with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and make your gift, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. If you can't send $250 right now, we'd still like to hear from you. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, we'll send you a wonderful audio CD by Sam Rohr entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Nation. It will bless and challenge you. Let us hear from you today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
Your child deserves the best. Shouldn't that include an exceptional education? PA Leadership Charter School is a kindergarten through 12th grade online public school serving students across Pennsylvania. Voted number one cyber school in PA, PA Leadership Charter School provides a flexible but structured approach to education. Visit PALCS.org or call 1-877-725-2785 to learn more. That's PALCS.org. PA Leadership Charter School is training tomorrow's leaders today.
Never give in. Never give in.
Winston Churchill's words stirred his country in the face of defeat.
Never, never, never.
Today they inspire us to reach for our own victories. Commitment. Pass it on. From the Foundation for a Better Life at Values.com.
Here's Minute with the Master, brought to you by Bella Victor.
Visualize within you, in your heart, the faith of God residing in you. So anytime you're faced with some kind of difficult situation, what is the problem? Is it because you don't have faith or you're not exercising our faith? When you have breakfast, you're energetic. If you feel tired, you got to say, no, I had a good breakfast. There's no reason for me to be tired. Maybe it's something else. Maybe I didn't sleep well. Or maybe something is bothering me mentally. So you kind of sort out your feelings there, right? The same way, when you are faced with some difficulty, I want you to think, I have the same faith. I have the faith of Christ residing inside of me. So if I am feeling afraid or less confident, it is because I am not believing that I have within me the faith of Christ. You understand? You're not believing what you have.
This is a liberating truth brought to you by Bella Victor. For more information, contact Bella at MinuteWithTheMaster.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website. AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, when Donald Trump was running for the presidency, I remember saying to somebody, and I may have said it even here in this particular program, that if he gets elected, I cannot wait until I hear his first State of the Union address. Well, tonight, what Donald Trump does at 9 o'clock Eastern is not really going to be a State of the Union address, but he is just simply going to be addressing the joint session of Congress for the first time in his presidency. And he will no doubt be doing that several times in the upcoming years, the Lord willing. Tonight, the title of his particular address is Renewal of the American Spirit. Now, Keith, before we get to that, I was interested in noticing this morning on Fox News that President Trump was being interviewed, and they asked him if he could give himself a grade on what he's done so far. And he said, well, I will give myself an A in effort, but a C or C plus in messaging. I don't know if you saw that or not, but I thought that was interesting, giving himself an A in effort and a C or C plus in messaging. And I think he wants to try to improve that grade a little bit in this speech that he's going to be giving tonight as it relates to how he communicates.
Well, he certainly has made a Herculean effort. And we were talking earlier in the program, Gary, about the media. And I think he's been pulling the sled uphill where the media is concerned. I'll listen to what he says myself, and then I'll listen to what some of the media says he says. And there's just no comparison to it. It doesn't. They're just out of touch with everything. So he's got an uphill sled. But I am praying that he sticks to his guns. So far, he's been governing by what he said he was going to do on the campaign trail. That in itself is a bit unusual. So I'm just really praying that the Lord gives him the words and to stay the course.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, it's interesting. I think that one of the things that the liberal media cannot get over, as well as other liberals across the nation, is that we have a president who is keeping some of his promises. And I saw Nancy Pelosi, as well as Chuck Schumer, say just within the past 48 hours, the both of them said, this guy has done nothing. My question to you, Keith, is where have they been? Where are they living? Are they in Antarctica somewhere?
Well, they're living in their own manufactured world. And he has, in fact, done everything that he has promised to do, all of his initiatives. And, you know, I appreciate, Gary, his realistic approach to the messaging side. You know, I listen to some things, and I always figure that I don't know the whole story. I don't know everything going on in the background. But sitting out here in the hustings and listening to my president, I sometimes wish for the messaging to be a little bit different. And so I think that his approach there, it's a very healthy one. And he's going to get a lot of the Nancy Pelosi's and Chuck Schumer's tonight. But I think he'll get a lot of the other kind of support as well.
Mm. What do you think some of the subjects may be that he's going to talk about tonight? Immigration, the economy. What do you expect to hear from him tonight as it relates to the subjects of his speech?
Well, if I came at this from what I think would be the expectations, Gary, that he and his staff have raised on the part of the American people, they have talked a great deal about repealing and replacing Obamacare. Now, the liberals talk about the danger of repeal. They don't address the replace part of it. But I think he will be well advised to address that. He has talked a great deal about tax reform, about the economy. I would expect to hear him tout some of the steps he has taken for our economy. Companies that are moving back here and, you know, the stock market that has just taken off since he was elected, contrary to the dire forecast that some of the liberals were making. I would expect immigration to be a part of it. I think they lost a little bit of the messaging battle, frankly, on immigration. Mm-hmm. They allowed the other side to take control of the dialogue, and insisting that this was a moratorium on people with religious beliefs, and that order was not written that way at all. And so maybe he can hold corn on that just a little bit and clarify some of that.
Well, I pray that he will, and you know, we'll all be watching it tonight. And I want to go on to something else in just a moment, in the last couple of minutes of our program, and talk about what you do with APN in chapter development. But, you know, Keith, one of the things that I've heard from the Democrats, in fact, I actually heard one particular Democratic representative earlier today say that in relationship to the speech tonight, they will not boycott, but they will not be giving him any enthusiastic response. Now, that's not good, is it? I mean, I don't want him to boycott, but they should give an enthusiastic response where it is applicable.
Well, they should, and they ought to be respectful. I doubt they'll even be respectful. You know, I don't expect them to agree with what he does. There would be something wrong with what he's doing if they were agreeing. But they at least ought to be respectful of the President of the United States.
Well, we'll see what happens, and no doubt we'll be talking about it on the program tomorrow. Keith, I do want you to close in prayer in a few moments before we leave the air. But you are in charge of chapter development for the American Pastors Network. In other words, you've got a whole nationwide ministry in front of you. I'm wondering if you could take maybe a minute and a half or so, 2 minutes, and share with our people exactly what that's all about and what you're doing there, please.
Yeah, that would be a great privilege. We are putting together, Gary, a network of pastors across our country who believe in the inspiration of Scripture. They have a high view of the Bible's authority. They believe in salvation by grace. They have a common ground, a common belief in the principles of liberty and freedom that form the foundation of our country. And they have the courage to preach those principles. Preach the Word of God boldly across their pulpit. Preach it into the public square. If our people do not get good information from our pastors and from our pulpits about what's going on, they don't have any place else to get information that would lead them to a biblical worldview. We envision this a lot like we think the network of pastors existed during colonial times. These were men, as I mentioned earlier in the program, who believed in the authority of Scripture. They believed in salvation by grace. They were bold in preaching it across their pulpit. They represented a variety of ecclesiastical and theological traditions, but they had a common bond that united them that I think really formed the fabric of our country. There are other fine pastors' organizations out there today, and we're not in competition with any of those. They are our friends, and some of them are close partners. But the distinctiveness, Gary, about the American Pastors Network is that most of the other, I think probably all of the other organizations, have as their goal getting pastors and their people involved in political activity. And that's a good goal, and that needs to happen. But for us at APN, that's downstream. Our focus, our laser focus, is on their pulpit and proclaiming, boldly proclaiming, the principles of the Word of God that relates to the pulpit.
Amen.
Now, we're coming to the end. Let me lead us in prayer, and let's go to the throne of grace in behalf of our wonderful country. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of living in these United States of America. I pray for President Trump as he speaks to the nation tonight. Guide his thinking, guide his thoughts, guide even the way he delivers it. And we pray, Father, that your people will turn to you. We pray, I pray especially for the pastors that occupy the pulpits, that they would boldly proclaim your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. See you tomorrow, folks. Stand in the gap for truth today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
Live from beautiful West Norriton Township. This is AM 1180. AM 1180. WFYL.